don't know if you've ever been given a horrible gift that it was hard for you to give a straight face to in response. Perhaps you've been given a gift that challenged your self-control. Has anybody ever been given something that you threw the gift away in the trash in front of the person that gave it to you? No? Any engagement rings that you just put right in the trash in front of the person? How many of you ever wanted to do that? You wanted to throw the gift, right? That hair color? Are you kidding me? Right? And you just want to throw it. I remember giving someone a gift and they put it in the toilet, the gift I gave them. But it was not inappropriate because it was a gift for my aunt and it was a toilet brush. And as a child, we would go to the dollar store and we'd get gifts for our family. And I just guessed I didn't know. And Aunt Jenny, I'm sure, used it. Maybe you would think that's a horrible response to a gift. Well, we do find the greatest gift ever given here in Matthew 2, and probably one of the worst responses to a gift ever given in the history of the world. And we'll be very brief with this, but let me just develop Matthew 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Of course, God is the great giver, and if you think of the greatest giver ever, it would have to be God. He has all imagination. He's a creator of everything. So He knows everything. He knows where every gift should be given. This is the person with the most imagination ever. He's also all-powerful, so there's no limit to His budget. He can do anything that He wants. He's also omniscient. He's an omniscient giver. So He's able to know every single thing you would ever need or want. He's omnipresent. He's been everywhere. So He knows everything that is available to give. There is nothing available to give that He has not seen. He knows every warehouse, every stockroom. He knows it all. And because He's ultimately sovereign and possesses all things, everything is His to give. And so we come today to remember this greatest gift of our great God. What is the gift? We're going to look there, verse 1. We see the setting for the greatest gift, the stage on which the responses are given would be verse 1. The gift is a person, right? Look at those first couple words there. The gift, actual gift, would be a person. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. The actual gift there, those first four words. Now, after Jesus was born, the gift is the fact that Jesus was born. The gift is a person, the person Jesus, placed in tattered rags. What a wrapping job the Father did as He snuck this gift into history's hearts and homes. Given from heaven to all humanity, wrapped in Adam's form and frailty, surprisingly small, as if in disguise, yet worshipped by mother and those most wise. Worship still to this day. Why? Because of this Jesus. This Jesus. What has Matthew told us about Him so far? Why would He be worshipped? Well, in your scripture, in your Bible, look back at the previous passage here in Matthew chapter 1. We find why this is Jesus is so important when he had considered this. This is Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her, so this is virgin-born Jesus, the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And so this Jesus is God with us. That is why we worship him. He is Emmanuel, he is God. The Father's gift is himself. Jehovah coming, taking upon himself humanity. And his name is Savior, Jesus, Jehovah, is salvation. Right? Yeshua, we say. The Jewish firm Joshua. The one who would be deliverer, not just from the promised land out of Egypt, but from sin and the eternal bonds of sin. The one who would bring us into the promised land of eternal rest and joy. This greater Yeshua, this greater Joshua, says there he will save his people from their sins. That is the Savior from the penalty of sin, the Lamb, God's spotless Lamb, is a gift given sitting in the feeding trough of an animal in this small town. So we see these dignitaries coming from far, but the greatest dignitary came from the furthest distance, Jesus himself, from the palace of heaven to the manger. Jesus, Savior. The timing of the gift there in chapter 2, verse 1, right? We go to the timing now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So he gives us a little bit of timing here. Actually, if you look down to verse 11 there in chapter 2 in your Bible, we find it's actually significantly after Jesus was born. Matthew's picking this story to further the messiahship of Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. What does it say? After coming into the house, they saw what? The child. All right, so no longer is Jesus a baby. By this time, he's a child. 2 or 3 years old is Jesus at this age. And they rejoice the fact that Jesus is born. But also now 2 or 3 years afterwards, they are coming to worship him. So let me just say, right, there's 2 or 3 years old, but just because you see a nativity scene and has the wise men, all right, let's not be purist on this and that's inaccurate and crash the wise men. You guys are still far away. That would be inappropriate. But it is true. They do come much later as Jesus is now 2 or 3 years old. The place, where do they come? Well, they come to Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. This town that means, yes, the name means bread. Bread town, actually, in our common vernacular. The manna from heaven would come in the town of David, where David was from, but an insignificant in some ways town where Ruth gives birth to the great granddad of David, and David would live, and eventually David would found Jerusalem. Here, just a little distance from Jerusalem, is Bethlehem, where we find Jesus born. Well, who are the main characters that are setting the stage here? Let's get them out and set them up in front of us. We have two main characters in verse 1. Who's the first one? His name begins with an H. Right? We found Jesus is the gift, and now we're going to see the responses. The first response is this Herod. Herod the king. And then we're going to look at his response in just a moment. And then we have these other wise men, Magi. And then we're going to look at their response as a good contrast. Who is Herod? Herod the king was ruthless. We just learned a little bit more about him in our Sunday school lesson. He ruled well from 40 BC around to just around Jesus' birth. He received power to rule by trickery, by bribery, by deceit. No doubt taking from people. Power went to his head. He's known as the great because of his great works of agriculture. He rebuilt a temple, and so we think of Herod's temple in beautiful fashion. Brought some amount of peace and prosperity to the region, but it came with great cost. Herod had 10 wives. All of these wives and children fought for the throne after him, so we see this family as like a ruling family all the way to 40 AD, 30 to 40 AD. He was not a good man at all. Half Jewish, not religious at all. Possibility of plots and betrayal from his family made him cynical and even paranoid. We find him finding these plots and putting them to rest before they even become plots. He killed his quote-unquote favorite wife, her mother, and all her children. He killed his eldest son. One historian said it would be better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. And so we have an unusual contrast with this Herod and Jesus, King of Kings. As Jesus comes on the scene in the most insignificant of settings to give his life, rather than take others' lives. Well, who are the others in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1? We find whom? The Magi from the east arrive in Jerusalem saying, "Where are the kings?" Right? We three kings of Orient are. Still remember singing that as a teenager in Christmas songs with two other teen boys, be able to wear a beard. And I enjoyed that, singing the Christmas program. What are these? These aren't kings, actually. Well, what is a Magi? I like the translation wise men. Kind of puts them into Daniel's setting. And that's kind of the flavor. A lot of them were, and this is actually the Greek word where we get our word magic, is the Greek word used here. But they weren't all magicians in that sense. Many of the folks that Daniel worked with were tricksters and scoundrels and magicians in that sense, but not all of them. And I think we find a group here who actually were wise men. Probably did come all the way from Babylon, the region of Babylon, 800 to 900 miles. That's very significant. How did they find out about Jesus? I'm going to share a brief scenario, and maybe this is what happened. People travel back and forth to Jerusalem all the time. They would go all the way from Ethiopia to Babylon. Of course, Jesus was born 2 years before they come. And so perhaps a family or a caravan that had been in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' birth are in the temple and they hear prophecies about Jesus. They hear from the surrounding village of Bethlehem reports that angels appear and announce that Messiah has come, good news to all the nations, and they light up the sky like stars in the sky. Perhaps that gets to them, and maybe in the temple itself, I know people overhear Zacharias' prophecy of John the Baptist. He says his little baby John will be the forerunner of the Messiah. In fact, it would be very good to turn there. Do I have this? I think I have this. Yeah, Luke chapter 1. In your Bible, if you don't have a cross-reference there by Magi in chapter 2, verse 1, make sure to put these two cross-references. One is Luke chapter 1, verses 77 to 79. This is a prophecy, again, a couple years beforehand, where Zacharias is talking about Messiah and his son who will be the forerunner of Messiah. And he says, "To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, the star in the sky will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." What's really fascinating is that verse there, verse 78, that word sunrise is the word east. And so literally you could say this is the east from on high will visit us. It will visit us, the east, from the heavens. And so, of course, the sun rises in the east, so we think, okay, that would be sunrise, and so often that's how sunrise was spoken in the Greek language. But it's very interesting, it's the same word in Matthew 2, verse 1, for these wise men from the east. And so they're hearing of prophecies in the temple talking about the sunrise, the east, the star from the east coming and visiting with salvation to those who are in darkness. And the prophecy, this is the other cross-reference to write down, the prophecy that Zacharias is quoting is actually from Isaiah chapter 60. Let me read that for you. "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness, but the Lord will rise upon you." And so they're thinking the sunrise, they're hearing this prophecy from Jerusalem about the sunrise coming, The day springs at hand. The sunrise has come. Are you putting all those together? All right, so you have 2 years beforehand, there's this prophecy in the temple saying the sunrise has come. And on the hillside, the sunrise has come. And they're quoting Isaiah. And there are passages like, the light has come, the sun has come. And then listen to this. You keep reading in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6. A multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news as the praises of the Lord. Isn't that fascinating? Right, written, again, hundreds of years before Jesus and before these wise men. But they're putting these prophecies together. These are truly wise men. They're reading the Bible, no doubt given to them by Daniel. Right, these prophecies written 600, 700 years before Jesus, and they're saying, oh, wait a second, there's going to be people coming from distant lands bringing gold and frankincense. We don't want to be behind. Let's get on our camels. Right, and let's book it to and it's going to take months and months and months. But they get there and they come bearing gifts. As I see a scenario like that, what a beautiful response. Let's look at this. Herod's response, first of all, the wicked person's response there. This is horrible. Rejection. Look at verses 3 and following there. I think that's actually in your worship guide. On the previous page, verse 3, we find Herod responding in this way with deception and death. When Herod the king heard this news about a coming king from these wise men, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it's written by prophet Micah, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are no means least among the leaders of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly calls the wise men to him and says, listen, go and find him, and you find him, tell me where he is so I can worship him too. Right. Now they must not have known this guy's character, or perhaps they did know and they had no choice but to tell him because of his power, and he could take their heads from off their necks. But he responds with deception. Tell me where he is and I want to worship him too. Well, they don't do that, do they? They leave. And we find that he kills instead. Look at there, verses 16 and following. We have destruction. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and killed all the male children who were in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under. Wow. All right, so here is this dictator. The power has just made him insane. And he's like, you won't tell me where this Christ is? So he believes that Messiah is coming. Right? And so there's this, in some sense, faith, because his scholars have told him that the Messiah has probably come to Bethlehem. So he's like, okay, I'm going to take care of this problem by killing every male that's 2 years old and under. Probably hundreds of babies. Brutally wicked man. And so we see this would be the first response to the gift of heaven. One of rejection, one of wickedness. This one who was given the most light, the one that was had people paid to teach him the scriptures, and he rejected the light, and he rejected it violently. I just want to ask you before we look at the beautiful response, have you rejected the light? Have you rejected the light of Jesus? You may say, well, I would never kill anyone. But Jesus is king. And all Herod's doing is, in his political way, putting to death the plans of the king. Right? Jesus has come into your life. His light has shined upon you today. You've heard the message. You have the choice to reject or receive him as king. But if you remove him from your life, you're doing the same thing. You're rejecting his messiahship, his rulership in your life, saying, I want to live my own way. I want to remain king of Judea, meaning your heart. So let me ask you, have you received Jesus as your king? Well, I trust you have, and you have the response that the wise men have. Look at that in chapter 2. We'll just summarize it here. Verse 9 and following, that well, they followed, they rejoiced, they worshipped, and they gave. Having heard the king, they went their way, and the star which they saw in the east went before them until it stood over where the child was. And I think that's just a supernatural gift of God, right? I see people try to explain it in the heavens. Well, this may have happened. I don't think so. Right? This is the God who caused the sun to stand still. This is the God who spoke and the stars existed. Okay, He can make anything happen in the solar system and suspend all the laws at once, because He's upholding all the laws now. And so there's some kind of light that He causes to come over where the child stays. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. They rejoice. So they not only follow, they rejoice. And look at this. They not only rejoice with joy, they rejoice with exceeding joy, and they rejoice with exceeding great joy. Right? Isn't that beautiful? Verse 10, they really were excited. 800 miles they're traveled. You don't want to go 800 miles and find that gift is out of stock. Right, you want to come and there's the gift. It's here. It's in Bethlehem. They've traveled so long and He's still there. They're so excited that they worship. Verse 11. They came to the house, see the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped Him, Jesus. This worship, I believe, is religious. As you follow that word through Matthew, you find that He uses it in religious settings. They worship Him and they give to Him. They present these gifts. Perhaps they are worth telling Him as king, as gold, as we just sang. Frankincense as incense that a priest would offer, and myrrh unto His burial as He dies to pay the penalty for our sin. But they receive and they worship. So if you're a believer today, let me encourage you to take special time these next few weeks to worship. Worship Jesus as King of Kings. And there's a lot of busyness going on right now, right? And maybe more than normal. But maybe you have a few days off. What would it be? It would be so great. You don't have to travel 800 miles. If you just get God's Word open and say, I praise You, Father, for sending Your Son. And just spend a special time of worshiping God for the gift of eternal life through Jesus. We would all need to do that in responding to this message. I think that's why Matthew's putting this in here. He's showing Jesus as Messiah to be worshipped by the nations as prophesied. But there's that contrast. And I want to end today by that application. Not only just to worship Him, but perhaps you've rejected His message so far. Perhaps He is not your king today. Let me encourage you to receive it, because Jesus has come as the Son of God to give us eternal life, as was demonstrated in our program. But you could leave today rejecting that gift. You could leave today rejecting the gift of Jesus Christ. That would be a sad thing. One of the most unusual cases in the Supreme Court happened in the 1800s. Actually, a man named George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail in Pennsylvania, was sentenced to death. I believe his partner actually was executed that worked together. But before they killed him, Andrew Jackson, who was president at the time, actually offered a pardon to him. But he refused the pardon. He rejected this pardon. And so they didn't know what to do. All right, he's given pardon, but he's rejecting it. And so it actually went all the way up to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court said he can decide whether to receive the pardon or not. Each of us have been declared guilty in the courtroom of heaven. Not just a local or federal or international law, but a cosmic law that is over everything. And God has declared all of us guilty. Maybe a tiny thing, but God's law gets every single area of our lives, internal and external. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty in that sense, as Isaiah says, wandering as sheep. Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for your sin. Meditating through Colossians right now, He offers you a pardon. Colossians 1 says He paid the price for your redemption with His life. He offers you a pardon because He died in your place. And so this gift is for you today to receive His pardon. And I would encourage you right now in this moment to receive the pardon. Don't reject. Don't reject the pardon offered to you, but receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's close in prayer. Just take a moment of quiet. And if you've never received that gift of pardon, it's nothing you work for. The Bible says we are saved by grace alone. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2 says. For there is salvation in no other way but Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. As many as received Him, to them He gave the authority, the right to become sons of God. And so you just have to receive that gift of eternal life. And I would encourage you to call upon the Lord now. This would be the most important decision you would ever make. Is to bow your knee now to the King of Kings. And so in this moment, I would encourage you to call upon Him and just, you can formulate the prayer in your own heart, right? He hears your heart. And so you could say something like this to God. God, thank you for the gift of Jesus. I believe that He came to earth as your Son to take my place, to die on the cross in my stead. I turn from myself and I trust in Him for full pardon. And if you would call upon Him like that for forgiveness, He will forgive you of all your past, present, and future sins and welcome you into His family even now. Would you ask Him for that? In just a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer, but I'll be in the back lobby if you would like to talk about that further or even pray. And please slip out. But don't let the busyness of the moments and the refreshments to follow you distract you from thinking about this very important choice.